This is Evangelist George McTyre of the Word of God Ministry, and I want to give you a little heads up on something here. At the start of the lesson here, I will be mentioning two different dates. One will be the date that the message was first published, and the second date will be the date that the message was transcribed, if you will, to audio. The reason why I'm giving you the dates is because during the reading of this message, I might make mention of some people, places, things, or events that were relevant at the time that the message was first published, which may or may not be relevant for today. And if that is the case, if I can remember, I'll try to give you a heads up on it. However, let me say this. When it comes down to the Word of God, His word is always relevant yesterday, today, and forever. It never ceases to be relevant. And those of you that are exposed to it would do well to take heed to it and to adjust your lives accordingly. Well, our message for this month is for the month of December of the year 2016. This is when the message was first published. It's being put on audio in the month of September of the year 2024, which is a couple of months shy of 8 years. And our subject scriptures, there are two of them, Proverbs chapter number 29 and verse number 18, and Hosea chapter 4, verse number 6. And if you have the scriptures available, you will find these words recorded. The verse in Proverbs says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And then the other scripture in Hosea says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Our subject for this message is no vision, no future. This is part number 12 of the 12-part message. So this is the last session, or the last part of the message that was started in January of this year. Now, in this final installment of our message, I will finish what I had touched on at the end of last month's message. Then I will try to review what was revealed over the past 12 months. I left off last month talking about how a person could be converted from a position of being a staunch believer in Islam or any other religion without being made to feel like their religion or philosophy or belief system was being denigrated or put down. I have heard well-meaning Christians refer to other religious beliefs in terms that would cause a person of that religion pain, frustration, and outright anger. The reason for that is a normal reaction because that is just the way we are wired. It is called pride. When you spend your whole life pursuing a philosophy that you feel is what your life is about, then have somebody stand up and make fun of or make you feel like a fool, the response that might come from you would more than likely be something that would not be conducive to keeping the peace. In situations like this, only God can change the mind and heart of an individual to the point that the person would seek Him rather than you or I trying to force God or Christ down their throat. If we look at why so many people from so many countries seek to come to this nation, we would find that the overwhelming reason that they left their homeland is they are seeking a better life. Depending on where they are coming from, it could be because of war, poverty, famine, or just plain hopelessness. Either way, they are seeking something better. And why would they seek coming here? Because they have seen and heard something that made them want to take the risk, which in some cases that is exactly what it would be. The lengths they would go through spending their last dollar, sometimes with unscrupulous people promising them a means to get here, only to wind up abandoned, injured, or killed by them, is enough to make a person just give up. Yet they do it. Why? Because of the overwhelming evidence of proof that America is a place where all things are possible. How many times have you and I seen a person from another country give testimony as to how they came here with literally nothing in their pockets, and within a few years they have become wealthy and are sending money home to relatives and making a way for them to come here? That is what makes others want to come here. By the same token, if the church were doing the job the way Christ said it should be done, then Christians would not have to be trying to belittle someone's faith in another religion, but rather demonstrate the benefits of coming to Christ by word and action, the supernatural kind. The Bible says in a little talked about verse that after Jesus ascended into heaven, Mark chapter 16 verse number 20 says, "And they, the disciples, went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. You see, if we only show the love of God by going out and feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, comforting those that are mourning, or some other things like that, all of which is what we are supposed to do, that is something that those other faiths can readily do as well, and therefore is no greater influence to get one to come to Christ or any other faith, because it is all connected to the flesh. But when the power of God is demonstrated in the lives of the believer through the laying on of hands by way of the anointing, then that puts a whole new element in the mix, one that no other faith can match. In this instance, God or Christ is the one that will draw the people to Him. St. John chapter 12, verse 32, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." But the enemy says, "You are being divisive and putting others down if you are constantly proclaiming your faith in front of others." In other words, keep it to yourself. And what does the church do? They keep it within the four walls of their buildings. Why? Because the pastors of these churches have submitted themselves to the dictates of man rather than those of Christ. And as a result, they, the church, becomes nothing more than a glorified social meeting place. Essentially, everything that is wrong in the lives of the people in this nation and the world as a whole rests solely at the feet of those that are in the positions of pastor, that are there not by the anointing of God, but by the anointing of some man or group. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, starting at verse number 14, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Verse number 15. Now get this. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We see here that the only way people will learn about Christ and what He has to offer is if someone tells them about Him, but that is not enough, because someone else can come along and say that their God, small g, is just as good, if not better, than Christ, and that there aren't as many rules that you have to live by. So what is a person to do? Without something that can be seen or experienced to prove that Christ is the answer and the only way to go, then the people will continue to wander aimlessly from one religion, philosophy, or belief system to another, without really committing themselves to anything with purpose. Of course, there are those that, through fear and intimidation, will commit themselves to a lifestyle of self-destruction. Most of the time, they do this because they believe it is what God wants them to do in order to obtain good things. Quite simply put, the desire of every single human being, past, present, and future, is to have a life of peace and happiness. Everything they do is designed to get them to that point. The thing is, only God, through Jesus Christ can get you there. Do you think the blind man who earlier went into the churches for food and other necessities to survive was happy with his condition of being blind? Of course not. But he is settled for the reality of his situation to the point he never even thought it was possible for him to see. Of course, if there were some type of a medical procedure that were available and he had insurance coverage or the money to get it done, then perhaps he would get it done. If he didn't have the means to get it done, then, oh well. Remember the lame man who, when he saw Peter and John and some of the disciples coming towards him heading into the temple, he asked some spare change that they might be willing to part with. Read Acts chapter number 3, verses 1 through 11. The man had only had a hope for some change, but Peter, being anointed and led by the Holy Spirit, gave him what he really needed, the ability to walk. Today, the vast majority of Christians are just like that blind and lame man. They have no vision of what God really has for them, and as a result, they relegate themselves to accepting and settling for far less than what is available to them. The Bible in Deuteronomy chapter number 28, verses 1 through 14, tells us that we saints are to be the head and not the tail, but we are settling to be the tail. It says we are to be above and not beneath, but we settle to be beneath. It says we are to be able to lend and not borrow, but we settle for borrowing. It says we are to be victorious whenever an enemy comes against us, but we settle for defeat and compromise. Time and again, we see in this and other passages of Scripture what God has in store for us, which is the vision He wants us to grab a hold of, but we settle for less. And why do we do this? Mostly because of the ignorance of those that are charged with delivering the vision to us, namely preachers. I mentioned in the scripture above, Romans chapter 10, it takes a man of God that is anointed or sent by him to see the vision, deliver, and demonstrate it when necessary, so that the people can be encouraged to keep on the path of righteousness. The enemy doesn't want us to know just what it is that we are missing out on, so he has his own ministers out among us posing as anointed men and women of God to tell us things like, "He, God, doesn't do those types of things anymore. That was for a different dispensation," or "that being a wealthy Christian is somehow bad." Read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. These and other things are designed to keep Christians and the church from reaching its full potential, getting us to settle for less than the best. Ever hear someone say that attempting to live according to what Christ dictates is an exercise in futility because no one is perfect. That is an attempt to get you to settle to living in or accepting sin without repenting, because it wouldn't do you any good to repent, because you will go out and do it again, because no one is perfect. And when you settle for this line of reasoning, which permeates most of Christians' way of thinking, then by default you are settling for less than God's best. If you look at verse 1 in Deuteronomy 28, there is a stipulation that must be met in order to achieve the blessings that and position that God has for us. It is something that you have to continually work on, and that is something the enemy doesn't want us to do. So he keeps on throwing roadblocks and the like in our path to wear us down. This is when we just settle for the status quo. All we want is peace and tranquility. When we do that, we enter into being defeated and the vision dies. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect." God says in Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 45, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." This is the key to this entire group of messages going back to January. God is calling on all of us to be holy, perfect, and righteous. Now, while none of us is perfect according to man's way of thinking, God uses a different way of thinking. Isaiah 55, chapter 55, verse number 8 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." As long as you are striving to live according to his directions, you are considered by him to be perfect, holy, and righteous. By striving, I mean you are working on getting better and closer to him every day. If you fall or sin, you repent and set about turning your back on whatever it is that particular sin is or was, and keep going. What does God have to say about what you did? If we go to 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9, we find these words: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, if you have been cleansed from all unrighteousness, then guess what? At that very moment, God considers you perfect, holy, and righteous. A lot of saints today are living below their potential because of unrepentant sin, which, among other things, keeps you from receiving God's best. Unrepentant sin short circuits your connection to God, and as a result, closes the door on your blessings. That is why this nation especially is going through all the mess that it is. We have begun to legalize sin, especially if it is something we get pleasure from. And as I said, it all falls on preachers who are out there for their own benefit and will say and do anything just to get money and prestige, no matter what it costs us. Well, that's the end of the message, and I hope that you got something from it, because like I say, there's a lot there. See, if we have the thing is, if we don't have the proper vision of God, we won't know, like I said, what is right, what's wrong, what pleases Him, what doesn't please Him, what will happen to us if we are doing things to please Him versus what happens to us if we're doing things that don't please Him. We get into a position where we attribute certain things to Him that only apply to humans, whereas, you know, things like, oh well, that's what He used to do thousands of years or so ago, but He doesn't do that now, this is the 21st century, or something along that line, which basically means we believe that God is like us, so we're going to drag Him down to our level so that we can feel good about ourselves and think that God is going to accept it because everybody else around here is accepting it. And then we've got preachers that are supposed to be men of God and women of God going around telling us that we're okay just the way we are, that God loves us and things, and people that are out trying to tell us what we're doing is committing sin and we're in danger of damnation. Those are the ones that have the problems, not us. All that crazy stuff there. And so that's why I said no vision, no future. The no vision is no vision of the true God. We've got a vision of God, but it's not the total vision of God. It's just pieces of a God, just like a puzzle. Unless you get all of the pieces of the puzzle together, you never get the full picture of what the puzzle is supposed to be like. Of course, unless you look at the box that it came in, because they'll usually have the picture of what the puzzle is supposed to look like when it's finished. But see, that's the same way that it should be with God. We should be getting the picture of how God really is from the man or woman of God that explains to us about all of the characteristics and things of Him, so that we can begin to understand Him better and know that He does not change, and that there is a whole lot more that we are missing because we're staying in a position of being defeated or just in outright rebellion against Him. I mean, you know, if people knew, say for instance, that if you obeyed God that He would give you $1 million, how many people do you think would all of a sudden start obeying God? Well, I mean, you know, that's just a simple situation there, but the bottom line is there's a whole lot more than just that $1 million that God has for you. I can try to explain it to you, but you have to be willing to listen and do what is necessary to obtain that. And that's where the problem comes in, the doing part. We want God's best, but we don't want to put in the time and the work and the study to get to know Him so that we can begin to operate according to the way He has set for us so that we can receive all those things. But, like I say, it's a steady job. It's a steady job of steadily growing. Well, that is the end of our message and in this series. And so I hope that you have gotten a whole lot from this message and got a better idea of what God is about, what He says and what He means and so forth. And so this is Evangelist George McTyre closing the message out. And as usual, let me just say, may God bless you and your families real good until we get together again for another message from the Word of God. Good day.